Once again, it's good to see everyone out, back out this evening, and I hope everyone's had a good day. Tonight will be a shorter lesson. We're going to be in our Old Testaments this evening. I'd invite you to take your Old Testaments out and turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. The book of Jonah is a different kind of prophetic book. Most of the prophetic books that we have record words that a prophet of God is proclaiming to a nation or group of people. Habakkuk is unique because it records a discussion between God and Habakkuk, but Jonah seems to be, even so, a little bit different. It's painting a different kind of picture, a different kind of discussion between the prophet and God. The book of Jonah seems to show a narrative about the prophet himself and how he's living his life. And so that's what, to me, makes this book a little bit different. It's showing the life decisions of this prophet. And so we're going to just read the first three verses here. I'm sorry, first four verses, Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And so, just kind of giving a little brief introduction of a thing that's going to transpire, because I think most of us know the whole story of Jonah, so we're not going to be reading all chapters this evening. But he's told to go to the city of Nineveh. Not only to go, but to preach against it. To call these people, because of their wickedness, Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. To call them to repent. And so something that I know in my earlier years of understanding the book of Jonah, it was always very, very basic, right? Basically the VBS version of the story of Nineveh. But then as I've grown older, I started to look a little deeper into it. So Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And so when you think about that, then the story begins to really fall into place as far as taking the puzzle pieces. Because I agree what we're teaching the children when we do things like Vacation Bible School with the story of Jonah, and whether you want to call it the whale. I remember when I sing the song, when I was growing up, it was always a whale swallowed Jonah. But then we've changed it over the years to say big fish. Either way, you know, typically that's the general understanding, not just for the child, but even for many adults. But then you think about this being the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And so there's a little bit more that's being implicated here, and it goes to the background of Jonah the prophet from the sense of, I can empathize. I can understand. That doesn't make it right. His decision was poor. His decision was wrong. So no one's trying to pat him on the back and say, I would have done the same thing. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to give you a sense of understanding. It's kind of like when on our Wednesday night study, when we concluded, we hadn't finished Job chapter 2, but when we were talking about Job and his wife, and all of the calamity and all of the chaos and all of the tragedy going on, I made it a point to note that a lot of times we just kind of gloss over Job's wife and we don't really consider her feelings within that sort of tragedy that's going on, she lost everything just as Job had lost everything. And so getting back to Jonah, though, just trying to give you some accommodative examples so that you understand, in that we need to understand that we're dealing with people. You know, these prophets were not perfect people. We certainly know that Peter, the Apostle Peter, wasn't a perfect individual. There was a moment in time where Jesus had to tell him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." And I recently wrote an article that went into, it's a magazine called Grow Magazine. It's an e-publication, so it's email only. But I had talked about the temptation of Jesus. But I'm not talking about Matthew chapter 4. I'm talking about the temptation of Jesus when Peter said, "Lord, this is never going to happen to you," because Jesus is preparing them to, "Hey, I have to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem." And Peter essentially says, "You don't have to do that. You don't have to die. You won't be killed." And so I started to think about, well, why did Peter say that? So I thought about it a little bit. It's like, well, I mean, consider this. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah. He understands that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that being the case, who can kill him? How can this happen to you? I think Peter was really talking in his faith. He was of his right mind. But Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That was a temptation, because Peter was offering Jesus a choice, because Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem." And Peter's coming to him and saying, "No, no." And so now this thought is in the back of the mind of Jesus saying, "I have a choice," which was a temptation, because Satan, the accuser, right? That's what his name means, is accuser. He was offering a stumbling block, a cause for sin. And Jesus knew there's no other way to reconcile the world to God except through him and through his death, through his burial and his resurrection. And so that's why Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." So again, we're trying to understand the basics, the ins and outs of different things going on. And when we are situationally aware about things, we will come off as more compassionate to others. We will be more kind to people. We will be more understanding of their feelings and what they are going through. Because it's easy to just line things up, write it down, and say, "Nope, this is it." And we become so callous about it. And this is what's happening with Jonah. I say all that to say that about Jonah. In that this is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, which, by the way, Assyria goes on to essentially wipe out Israel, the Israelites. So this is an evil, wicked nation. Nobody of God's people really likes them at all. And now God's telling him, he's telling him as a prophet, "You go to this Assyrian Empire, the empire that nobody likes, and you preach to them. You give them God's good word. You preach to them, you tell them about their sin. You tell them that they need to repent of their sin and they need to turn to God, else they will be destroyed. For their evil has come up before me." So Assyria was a constant threat to the nation of Israel. I mean, they eventually destroy Israel. So they're known as a nasty, cruel empire. And they were trying to oppress Israel and Judah throughout their time while they were a world power. They were Babylon before Babylon came along. They were Rome before Rome came along, just to kind of give you an idea of how powerful and how nasty their empire was. So Jonah is told to go to this nasty empire, to the right smack in the middle of them, the capital city, and to preach to them. But I want you to notice what he does. In verse 3, verse 3 says that Jonah rose to run away from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Joppa, paid the fare for the ship to go to Tarshish. Yet Jonah is told to go up to Nineveh. But what does Jonah do? He goes down to Joppa. Not only does he go down to Joppa, but he gets on a ship and goes the opposite direction to Tarshish. He doesn't even go near and say, well, God, I got confused. I got off a little early. Got off the boat early. No, he went the opposite direction. So what's he doing? Why is God's prophet Jonah running from God? Well, clearly it's he didn't want these people to repent. But I want to throw something else at you. You know how, you know, most of us, the majority of us, except for the young people, have been in the workforce. What's really frustrating when you're working as a team with people? When you're working as a team with people and it's a Monday morning, you're going in, you've had the weekend off, you're going in and you walk in, you're like, hey, where's Joe? Nobody knows where Joe is, and he's an important, integral part of this team. Come to find out, he walked out. He quit. No 2-week notice, no month notice, no nothing. He just didn't show up. No call, no show. Manager gets on the phone, is trying to call him, trying to get him to come back to work. And when he finally answers, hey, I'm done with that place. I'm done. Look at Jonah again. He quit on God. No call, no show. He received the word of the Lord. But when he went and paid a fare. He was told to go up to Nineveh. He goes down to Joppa. He goes the opposite direction. He quit on God, people. That's all that there is to it. No 2 weeks. He didn't give God God, I'll go there for a short time, but if they won't listen, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet. None of that. He goes the opposite direction. Now, does he actually think for sure that he can run away from the presence of God? I don't think so. I don't think that's the case. You go down to verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So I don't think it's an instance that Jonah actually thinks that he can actually run away literally from every minute presence of God. That's not true. He believes that God is who he is and that he's everywhere. But to simply put it, just to make this lesson quick and simple, he just quits. He's going to go down to Tarshish so he doesn't have to listen to anything anymore. I'm done. And you know what? That's a tendency that a lot of us have. You know, I don't think we're excused, we can't excuse ourselves and say, well, I've never done that before. I'm sure there's something in your life you can think back and be like, yeah, I up and quit. I hit my limit, right? I think we can all, if we're honest with ourselves, there's a moment in our lives where we have a limit, there's a line, and once that line's crossed, that's it. End of discussion. I'm done. And I think that's where Jonah was, folks. And so sometimes, you know, we elevate these people and we just beat them down. How horrible of a person you are. And yet we turn around and do the very same things in our own lives. Yeah, but we're talking about, you know, Jonah got to speak with God. He received directly from God. Guess what? We all have. Every single one of us, we've received directly from God. No, there's nothing in here that says, hey, Lee Elkins, this is for you. There's nothing in here that says, Gerald, this is for you. We don't have that. We have revelation for us. But Jonah was given the opportunity to run. This is why it's so important for us to understand free will. I mentioned in my lesson this morning a part of the Calvinistic teaching called irresistible grace, where they teach the idea that you're just strolling along and something happens. And all of a sudden, boop, just a magic, just the flip of a switch. And all of a sudden, you have all this miraculous knowledge, you have all of this faith, all of this belief, and it's just irresistible. You cannot resist it. See, that does away with free will. And so God is giving Jonah the opportunity, the choice, to go down to Joppa, to go and pay a fare to go to Tarshish. He's giving him every opportunity. Now, he's also, at the same time, giving him every opportunity to do what's right, to go and preach to Nineveh. That's not out of the equation. But there's always an opportunity to run from God. And how often are we in our lives running from God? There's always that's going to be something in your life, a discouragement, a trial, a tribulation, whatever it is that's going to pop up in your life, and it's going to tell you, run away from God. It's going to give you every moment to encourage you, to give you that opportunity to quit. Because you notice that Jonah doesn't get to Joppa and find that all the ships are gone. No, that's not the case. There was a cargo ship. There's always a ship waiting for you in your life to leave God, to just say, I quit. And it doesn't even have to be, let's remove God out of the equation. It could be anything. There's always an opportunity for you, like if you're still in the workforce. Something can happen at work. Something can trigger you at work and you're just, I'm done. There's a ship waiting for you to say, I'm done and I quit. Think about the ships that are waiting for people in marriages. How often, how easy is it for people to walk out of their marriage and say, I quit. I'm done. They'll go out, they'll get a divorce, and then they'll just be happily remarried within a short amount of time. That ship was waiting on them. We always have a choice. And that's what we need to be thinking about in our lives, because it's the easy thing to do. When times are hard in our marriages, when you can't just seem to get along, husbands, you're being pig-headed. I'm including myself. We're being pig-headed. You know, we're giving off the mentality to our spouses that, look, you know, it's my decision. I have the final word. But you don't consider the prospect of, you know what, yeah, that decision's yours to make, but that's also your stupid decision. And our wives just sit there and take it, and they get frustrated. And so for them, we're putting out a stumbling block for them. We're giving them a cause of sin because we are not loving our wives as we should. I promise you, it's just as authoritative to teach that husbands, love your wives as it is for wives, submit to your own husbands. Both are just as authoritative. And folks, we have too many ships, you know, just sitting there, floating, waiting around our relationships. We're waiting for the first one so that we can just hop off, go on that ship, and go the opposite way and say, I quit. This one might shock you, right? Because we're talking about relationships. So with relationships, we understand that the only way we can get a lawful divorce, I did not mean to turn this into a lawful divorce study, but it just so happens that this is what happened. The only way we can get a lawful divorce is through fornication, except it be for fornication. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 19, 9. That's what he says in Mark 10, verse 11 and 12. So understand, that is the scripture way to get a divorce. Obviously, another way that a relationship dies is if a spouse dies. We know that, Romans 7 and verse 3. But think about it. How many people are just willing, I don't care if they haven't cheated on me. I'm done. And I quit. And they don't think that there's any sin involved. Absolutely. Anytime there's a divorce, a sin is involved. And so we quit. The opportunity is always there. But we need to recognize with that opportunity comes the reality that sin is right there waiting. And what are we told in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. So let's think about ourselves for just a moment before I bring this lesson to a close. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we're told, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. So Paul is saying that because we're with Christ, because we have Christ, we've put Him on. We are Christians. We're faithful disciples of Him. We need to look upward to where Christ is. We need to set our minds that are on the things above. Don't look downward. Over in Philippians 3, verse 14 and 15, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Here's the reality. That opportunity that's awaiting for us, that's going to take us away from the will of God, that opportunity is not going to take you up. It's going to take you down. We're talking about life direction here, folks. This is easy. The righteous way, the godly way, heaven's way is up. It's doing the things that are hard. When that straw that broke the camel's back, guess what? It didn't break your back. And you fight. And you press on. And you endure. I know I've been saying this a lot lately, but it's too good to pass up. But the goal of heaven, the reward of eternity with God, is not for the faint. It's not for the swift. We're not just going to slip and slide our way into heaven and go, yep, barely made it. Who remembers? Who ever grew up with a garage door? And so you hit the garage door button and you bolt out trying to sneak out. So you don't have to walk all the way around the house. You want to make it out so you can get to the driveway or whatever you're trying to do. You ever done that? And then all of a sudden you hit yourself in the head with the door as it's coming down. And then, of course, it goes right back up. So you got to do it all over again. That's frustrating. But that happens. So think about it. There's always an opportunity to go off and do our own thing. Look at verse 4. But the Lord. Back in Jonah chapter 1. But the Lord. The story doesn't end. The Lord has not given up on Jonah. We know the story. They're going to toss him over the boat. You crazy fella, you should have listened to him. In the process, you're going to kill all of us. Folks, when we turn and we go downward and we go away from the presence of the Lord, just as those people that were in the boat that Jonah got in, they would have died because of Jonah. There are many people that will die because of our choices to go down and to not to go up. We need to go up to Nineveh. We need to do what's hard. We need to do the things that make us uncomfortable. And it's not easy. But folks, if we're on the road to heaven, we need to stay the course. We need to keep seeking the Lord, because God's not done with you yet. God did not just give up on Jonah and say, okay, he quit, he's done. He wasn't done with him. And God's not done with us. But it's easy for us to have something pop up in our lives where we say, okay, God, that's the final straw. So the question I want to ask you tonight is, who will follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Him upward to the upward call of making heaven your home? Or are you going to go down the nasty, vicious spiral of life because that's convenient, because that's comfortable, and then in the end here, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I would hope that everyone who's here this evening desires to hear the same. So in whatever state you're in right now, I'm not going to say remain in it. Those of you who are on the straight and narrow path, those of you who's continuing to go up to Nineveh in your life, even though you don't necessarily want to internally, but you're doing it, and you're beginning to love that, because God's all about giving second chances and opportunity because of free choice. Stay the course. But if your life is on the downward spiral, right? If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, let's get on that upward call. Let's get on that upward track. Let's start that first step towards eternity, the right side of eternity, by making heaven your home. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, the baptistry is ready, and we will help you anyway. But if you've already done that, and you recognize that God has called you to go to Nineveh, but the opportunity to run, the opportunity to quit, is ever present in your life, and you keep getting on that boat each and every day, get out of the boat tonight. Come back and let's go to Nineveh together. If you need to be reconciled back to God this evening, let us pray for you. Let's pray with you. Let us serve you. If you're subject to our public invitation this evening, please won't you come forward as we together we stand and sing the invitation song.